In our last class here, we plan to concentrate on the one sacrament we have not yet dealt with, namely the sacrament of holy orders, and then our closing conference will be on prayer before the Blessed Sacrament, Holy Eucharist, and prayer. What you've been given are pages from the question-answer Catholic Catechism. What I thought we'd do is go over at least most of these questions and, if necessary, take a little extra time, because I can assure you if there is one mystery of our faith that is on trial today, it is the mystery of the priesthood. We ask ourselves, what is the sacrament of orders? It is a sacrament of the new law by which a share in the spiritual powers of Christ's ministry is conferred, together with the grace to perform worthily the duties of one's office in the church. You'll notice we now define the sacrament of orders to be more inclusive than had been for centuries, because since the Second Vatican Council, we now also have the return of the permanent diaconate. Remember, the sacrament of orders is a sacrament on three levels: the episcopate, the priesthood, and the diaconate. They ask, what is the basis for the sacrament? The basis, of course, is Christ himself. Already, during his earthly ministry, after 30 years of living in the quiet solitude of Nazareth, Christ began his ministry of preaching, teaching, and sanctifying. We may therefore say that our Lord just began his priestly ministry, and then planning from all eternity that others would be appointed by him immediately, as were the apostles and then their successors until the end of time. A good description of the sacrament of orders is, it is the sacrament which then continues Christ's ministry of preaching, teaching, guiding, and sanctifying. What he began, the sacrament of orders, is meant to go on until the end of time. Christ instituted the sacrament of orders at the Last Supper. And there was one thing that Catholic priests, bishops too, of course, need to have very clear in their minds and believe firmly, that their sacrament of orders, the ordination, goes back to the Last Supper. Notice our Lord first consecrated the bread and wine, changed them into his own body and blood, and then told the apostles to do this as a memorial of me. In other words, it was in this statement of Christ telling his apostles to continue what he had done that the sacrament of orders was instituted. There are not many sacraments, by the way, of the seven that we believe in, that we are sure when they were instituted. We are not absolutely certain when Christ instituted the sacrament of baptism. We know he made it mandatory on his followers. Same with the sacrament of confirmation. We know he did institute the sacrament. We don't know exactly when. Or the sacrament of marriage. We know Christ instituted it. We're not sure exactly when. But the sacrament of the Eucharist and the sacrament of Holy Orders, we know Christ instituted at the Last Supper. And again, we know when Christ instituted the sacrament of confession or penance, namely on Easter Sunday night. We ask, did Christ confer the fullness of the sacrament of orders all at once? No, he did not. We can trace the sequence of his conferring the power of holy orders successively. But it is also very important to know that from the beginning, Christ did not ordain everyone with the intention of having the fullness of holy orders. Christ himself and personally instituted the sacrament of holy orders as the episcopate that on Holy Thursday night. What are the effects of the sacrament of orders? The sacrament of orders imprints an indelible character on the soul. In other words, there are three sacraments that confer an unchangeable and ineradicable sign. They are baptism, confirmation, and holy orders. Then the sacrament of holy orders confers in rising crescendo the authority on deacons, on priests, and on bishops until the Second Vatican Council for centuries. So when I was ordained, we first received what were then called minor orders. Lector, porter, acolyte, and exorcist. It is well to know, because the subject we're going to try to cover in one class is Ethnotion. Originally, Christ himself instituted the sacrament of holy orders to span three levels of empowerment. Lowest level, the diaconate, next higher, the priesthood, and the highest, the episcopate. And over the centuries, a man has to be ordained for each one successively. In other words, a deacon cannot exercise priestly powers unless he is ordained to the priesthood. And a priest cannot exercise episcopal powers unless he is ordained a bishop. In other words, these three levels, the diaconate, presbyterate, as the term we use, and episcopate, are not merely three degrees of the same one sacrament of orders. No, they are the sacrament of orders, which are really distinct. They are not only difference in degree, they are difference in essence. And since we've got the permanent diaconate in the Catholic Church, the Holy See has more than once had to step in and told the deacons, look, you're only deacons. You do not have certain powers which only a priest has. again, this sacrament, the Holy Orders, confers an increase of sanctifying grace. Why? And how this needs to be said, having taught priests for 25 years, my own Jesuits, and ever since counseling priests, all my own priestly life. If there is one thing that is transcendently important in the life of a priest, it is holiness. And the essence of holiness is the possession of grace. It's the only sacrament that, strictly speaking, has a prefix, holy, holy orders. We may see holy baptism, holy confirmation, holy matrimony, but theologically speaking, the word holy orders, the adjective, belongs to the name of the sacrament. And that, of course, is not because an unholy priest loses his priestly powers. I spoke in Spokane, Washington, yesterday. Sunday? Yesterday. And I told the people, the young women that I was talking to this morning, got home at 1 o'clock this morning, but it's worth it. 3,000 people in the Jesuit Gymnasium of Gonzaga University. Let me talk, we'll talk about this a little more later on, about the Eucharist. But, as you know, the Catholic Church is in a grave crisis. And I think, I really believe, in the practical order, the main reason for the crisis is that so many priests are not living up to the holiness, the sanctity, which Christ wants of his priests and bishops. Well, they have the power, all right, but the power that a priest or a bishop has, if it is not lost by an unholy life, it's there. But the people are lost to be listening to take directives from, even to be counseled by and absolved by an unholy priest. The man has valid orders, but what a difference between believing that and being directed or counseled by an unholy priest. And the faith, the heroic faith it takes among the faithful, see, to go to confession to an unholy priest. And speaking as a priest who knows priests and loves them, I know what I'm talking about. So the increase of sanctifying grace and the sacramental graces which the priest, bishop, and deacon too receive to be sure that they will be holy. When is the sacramental charity imparted on the soul by ordination? It is conferred when the bishop announces the words, "Receive the Holy Spirit." In other words, holy orders transfer powers that come from Christ through the apostles, everyone, every ordained deacon, priest, and bishop in the Catholic Church owes his ordination back to what Christ gave the apostles on Holy Thursday night. What are the necessary conditions for receiving the sacrament of ordination? Zealotly. Person must be a male, baptized with water, and have the intention of receiving ordination. Notice, only men, masculine gender, not should or may, but can be ordained. Can a valid mass be offered, say, with a piece of fruit and milk? No. So, women cannot be ordained. Poor dears. Pardon me. But some, as you know, how even violent they are. And I don't think she calls herself Mother General anymore, but the Madam President of the IHM Sisters in Monroe. Come on, you may have seen the statement. Or the picture. Of course, in feminine finery. What do these bishops think, working on that pastoral letter for women? We want orders. We want ordination. That's it. Everything else is unimportant. And they are exercising, because nobody told you, a lot, these women a lot of power in the church. Since our last class, I spoke a number of dioceses, besides, of course, being in Spokane yesterday. But in two dioceses, without identifying them, they have women chancellors. Every priest must go through these women. And you can't reach the bishop unless the woman allows you. My God, I'm being taped. So it must be male, masculine gender, baptized with water, and have the intention of receiving ordination. Well, that's the church's law. That last element, that the man must want to be ordained in order to be ordained validly, is the law of the church. But I may have mentioned to you that in the early Middle Ages, and church and state were so closely entwined that some of the Spanish nobility would, when the boy was baptized, they were shortly thereafter ordained. Did I tell you that? Well, now a man must want to be ordained. Absolutely speaking, the ordination could be valid and effective even on a child, as baptism surely is, confirmation certainly is, but the church, to protect the assignment of orders, requires that there be the intention of receiving ordination. From what bishop may a candidate receive the sacrament of orders? May receive ordination from his own bishop, unless he has written permission from his bishop to be ordained by another. But notice the verb, may. Can another bishop validly ordain a man, and that bishop not only not be his own, ordinary as we say, but not even approved by his own bishop? Is that ordination valid? Yes. And just for the record, there is much more going on in one's strongly Catholic circles of bishops who have broken with Rome and are ordaining are the bishops, and they in turn are the priests. I have a list, and this is just one group. I have a list of 30 bishops, not part of Archbishop Lefebvre's group. Same thing. The ordination is valid. In other words, the man should not exercise his priestly or episcopal ministry. But he's been ordained, even though the man did it, been ordained, and the bishop conferred it, without the Pope's permission, the sacrament is valid. Can a priest ever become a layman? A priest can never become a layman because of the character which is imprinted by ordination, and that is why the word laicization is wrong. It just ain't so. There is no laicization. Period. Close the book or throw it away. But as you know, our language, this blessed English language of ours. This, by the way, is one of the major errors of the Orthodox Church. The Orthodox, Greek, Russian, and others, they believe that if a man, having been a priest, even a bishop, and, say, apostatized, lost the faith, or lived a life of immorality, that that man loses his episcopate or priesthood, not the teaching of the Catholic Church. A priest or bishop cannot be reordained. Why is a priest once ordained always a priest? Because the Catholic Church believes the priestly character is indelible and therefore unchangeable. And that, of course, is also part of the crisis in the Catholic Church. Because men see who have been ordained priests, and they know that what they may do, what they may believe, they are priests. And as a consequence, a priest wields extraordinary influence over people. And even though he may not be living a good life, in fact, the more unholy his life, the more damage he will do to the church. But the priesthood remains intact. Notice what is the process of laicization. I use the word because it's the English word we've got. Thereby a priest is dispensed from priestly duties and never removed from the priesthood. If he had been celibate, he may even be allowed to marry. Does not mean, however, that he is literally reduced to the lay state. There is no such thing as literally laicizing a priest. Now, deacons, priests, and bishops. Before we go any further, I'd like to tell you that the United States, given the whole Catholic Church at large, is unique in many ways. The Catholic Church has the largest number of deacons, permanent ordained deacons, not only of any country in the world, but there are more permanent deacons in the United States than in all the rest of the countries put together. Which is not unimportant because there are dioceses that have hundreds and hundreds of permanent deacons. Not my business here to go into detail. And there's planning, strategy behind that. It is not, I know the history of the modern church. It is not, also commendable strategy. I now get, for example, invitations to the ordination of permanent deacons. And on one side of the invitation is a list of the men to be ordained deacons. On the other side is a name of each one of the deacons' wives. I think I should tell you this. This was one of the reasons why some so strongly pushed and pushed for the restoration of the permanent diaconate. Married men to break down the celibacy of the Catholic priesthood. First time I've said this publicly, it's my responsibility to know what's going on in the church. We then distinguish three forms or levels of sacred orders, namely diaconate, priesthood, and bishops. What is, we asked ourselves, 1476, what is the sacramental matter? What is used? What's done in the ordination of all three levels? It is the imposition of the bishop's hand upon each individual candidate, and his intention, the bishop, to confer the powers that his bishop has, but watch this, to confer the powers in the measure or degree that he wants to. He must want to ordain another bishop. He must want to ordain a priest. He must want to ordain a deacon. The bishop's intention, therefore, plus, of course, the intention of the one being ordained, determines what the man will be ordained to. Who are the deacons? The lowest level of the hierarchy. They receive the imposition of hands, not for the priesthood, but for the ministry. Diaconus in Latin means one who serves. The very name deacon means one who serves. They are dedicated to the people of God in cooperation with the bishops and the body of priests in the service of the liturgy, of the gospel, and the works of charity. In so many dioceses, and you know as well as I, we now have, only the Lord knows, thousands of what are called extraordinary ministers. And I know the vast majority are women. Well, this is one reason why the church had in the early centuries a permanent diaconate. A deacon is, along with the priests and bishops, deacons are the ordinary ministers of the Eucharist to distribute communion. The deacons are to preach. They are ordained for that purpose. Now, we in the United States, I hope we're learning. There'll be loss. The exact figures have never been made public. And my estimate is at least 8,000 priests we've lost, said the Second Vatican Council, by leading the priesthood. And behind that, too, is strategy. There is work to be done by deacons, and in many countries where there is a shortage of priests, they need deacons. A deacon, as you know, may baptize, preach, distribute communion, and also witness sacramental marriage. So deacons are meant to serve a very definite purpose. And I repeat, in the United States, they tell me in Rome, they just shake their heads, my superiors of the Vatican, we don't get it, but they know what's going on in America. And the figures have not changed. The whole Catholic Church, 900 million professed Catholics. The whole Catholic Church has fewer deacons, the whole church, than we have in the United States. There's a revolution going on. Oh, what things I could say and what books I could write that, of course, remain unsaid and unwritten. There's a revolution. And we better know what's going on and who are masterminding this revolution. The consecrating prayer, 1479, for a deacon is, shall be placed henceforth upon them the Holy Spirit, so that by the grace of your seven gifts, they may be strengthened by him to carry out faithfully the work of the ministry. Get it? Ministry. Then, 1481, what are the two forms of the diaconate? Permanent diaconate that remains for life, and transitional one which precedes ordination. I was ordained a subdeacon, then a deacon, then a priest. In my case, on three successive days. Subdeacon one day, deacon the next day, and priest on the third day. That's a very transitional diaconate. The subdiaconate was dropped in the Latin Rite by Pope Paul VI after the Second Vatican Council. In other words, the subdiaconate, which was the preliminary stage to the diaconate, remains in other rites of the Catholic Church. They're no longer in the Latin or Roman rites. And one reason is because they believe that the subdiaconate had not been instituted by Christ himself, whereas the diaconate, priesthood, and episcopate were instituted by our Lord during his visible stay on earth. Now, there are priests now who had been in the permanent diaconate, say their wives died, then, with proper dispensation, in most cases, further education, they then can be ordained priests. Also, within the diaconate, you'd never guess it, but in the sequence of the Church's teaching, the permanent diaconate first for those who are living lives of celibacy, and then married men can be ordained deacons. There are very few, and I have to have the effort, unfortunately, very few celibate deacons in our country. And the consequences, you can see the logic. All the logic, and those who originally pushed for and successfully are the permanent diaconate into the Catholic Church. The man is married. He's got responsibilities. And the man is in sacred orders. Who supports him? How does he divide his family duties, say, and his diaconate? And over the years, in defending the churches, having approved the permanent diaconate, I tell people, no matter what the intention that a person has for doing something, in God's providence, God uses even the misguided intentions of people for a future good that God has in mind. I believe the permanent diaconate of the Catholic Church is a blessing. And having said that, we also have to live on faith. Because in so many cases, how very well I know the power of men who are deacons, all right, but they're businessmen, professional administrators, heads of a corporation. The power. And one of the greatest needs in the permanent diaconate, well, I know this, is for them to be properly, adequately trained in sound, authentic, unambiguous Catholic doctrine. What is the form of ordination of priests? 1484. The bishop says, we ask you, all-powerful Father, give these servants of yours the dignity of the presbyterate, in other words, the priesthood. Renew the spirit of holiness within them by your divine gift. May they attain the second order in the hierarchy and exemplify right conduct in their lives. What is the main emphasis in the ordination of priests is the holiness of life expected of them. Notice, the moment a man is ordained a priest, at that moment, he receives the power to change bread and wine into the living body and blood of Christ. He receives the power to absolve sins in the sacrament of confession. So the power is given. But, as I've told so many priests in teaching them, you are ordained a priest. That's what priesthood means. In order to offer sacrifice. In order to offer sacrifice. But the sacrifice you are to make is a sacrifice of yourself. In other words, even as Christ offered himself on the cross So a priest is to offer himself, his life, to the Heavenly Father. What are the obligations? 1486. Imposed on priests by the sacrament of orders. First of all, and basically, to lead a holy life. Priests are further obliged to recite the divine office and the Latin rite. They are to observe the law of celibacy. May I strongly recommend to you, lay people, to encourage, urge, promote, do everything in your power that the priests you know will recite the divine office every day. And I mean every day. It is a grave obligation. There are, as you know, different hours of the divine office. The important thing is that the priest daily recite the whole divine office. Only God knows the real figures. I am afraid that many, I hope that not most, Catholic priests do not recite the divine office. I beg you to encourage, promote, and urge priests to say the divine office every day. On that level, the Second Vatican Council strongly encouraged lay people to recite at least some of the divine office every day. May I ask, if you don't mind, how many of you ever say any prayers of the divine office? Keep it up and back to the priests. Don't hesitate, for example, forming groups of people in a parish that would recite at least one or the other hour of the divine office for the priest. How's that? For priests, this is a grave obligation. There is no greater tragedy in the Catholic Church than a priest who does not pray. And the devil, as you know, has been phenomenally successful in seducing so many priests. Main reason, lack of prayer, the fundamental prayer that a priest should say every day is the divine office.